often take up an offering for the Deacon's Fund. And if you want to put something back there on the way out this morning, we want you to do that also. Well, here we are. I really, really struggled doing this today for a certain reason. And I don't want to say I struggled because I didn't have peace about what I was saying. I struggled because of the fact that you speak about what's taking place in our nation and it creates an angst in people's hearts and their lives. I'm not here this morning to tell us right. I am here to tell us right and wrong. That I am here to do. But who is right and who is wrong sometimes is up to you and your decisions. Tuesday, we have an election. I have listened, I have seen, I've watched podcasts, preachers and sermons and messages and all kinds of stuff over the months leading up to this time. And I thought to myself that we all have, I don't want to say we have agendas, but I wanted to stop and say, it doesn't matter what election is taking place. There are biblical principles that should guide us at any time during any election. If we follow those principles as God's children, we'll always make right choices. If we don't follow the biblical principles as God's children, we will make wrong decisions and wrong choices. I start by asking a question this morning as we stop and we think about all that's been happening in the world around us and we watch the news and the media and everything that's taking place. And if you're like me, I put on the introduction and the outline here, all the anger and the angst and the feelings are just so vitriol and just so intense. You know, when I hear of people right now beginning to board up, and it's true, it's on the media, they're boarding up their stores in fear of what may happen on Tuesday night after the election. We're hurting as a country. We're hurting as a country. And I ask this question, first of all, because of all this taking place around us, we get to a point, say, I've had enough of it, I don't want any more of it. But who created government? Who created government? God did. It started in Genesis in chapter 9 and verse 6, when God began to say to mankind, after he had created the home, after he created Adam and Eve and the home, he created government. And the government, as he says in Genesis 9 and verse 6, is that there's got to be somebody who will spill blood if murder takes place. There's got to be an authority that's put into place so that if somebody takes another life out of anger and out of rage, there has to be justice done on this planet. Because the Lord said that if that blood spills on the ground and justice is not done, that this world and the blood will cry out for God to bring about that justice. And so God turned around, starting in Genesis chapter 9, and began to say, by a man's blood shall man's blood be taken. He was establishing an authority that was supposed to carry out and execute death penalties. You can see that development throughout the rest of Scripture. You get to Romans 13, and you read Romans 13, it says, the governments that be are ordained by God. The important role of a government should be to care about the people. And government was God's idea. So what if God allows us to participate in his idea? Now, there are places around the world today that cannot participate. There's a group out there called the Freedom House. And 10 years ago, they warned the world of an emerging trend. Freedom has declined around the world for 3 consecutive years. They were seeing it at that point. And after a long time of democratization, now it's going back to isolation. And in their study of what's going on and watching countries kind of move back from the freedom to more of a dictatorial type of relationship and government, they're finding 2 things that are happening. Number one, and they say this as they watch it, number one is the decline of internet freedom. I don't know how to put it. We got people policing internet now. And where people could, in third world countries, have a little phone and communicate, governments have stepped in and shut down the internet. So with the monitoring of the internet, they have watched freedoms disappear around the world. Also, the freedom of the press. As we stop and we think this, we see and go, wow, some of this stuff has been happening in our land too, and in our country. What do we do about this? And sometimes we stop and people are saying, and I saw this and I can't agree with him. I've listened to John Piper over the years on and off again, and he's retired now from the ministry. But I struggle with the fact he says, it's, you know, don't vote at all. If you can't agree with somebody, don't vote at all. But I stopped and I thought, what if Joseph had not been willing to go to Egypt and finally be raised up as prime minister of the land? What if Daniel, being forced into captivity, had stopped and said, I'm not getting involved? What if Esther, who was also a captive, and her uncle came to her and said, you need to do this. She said, nope, I'm not getting involved. What would have happened? What would have been the outcomes? And so these people get involved in these events, and God used them throughout the course of history to save nations. Joseph saved the nation of Egypt and the nation of Judah, of the Jews. Daniel was an advisor to two empires, the Babylonians and the Medes and Persians. And finally, Cyrus turned around and said, you know what? Jews, go back and rebuild your temple again. Rebuild your city. What if Daniel hadn't been there? Haman wanted to destroy the Jews around the world. And Mordecai told Esther, you better go in there. And she says, if I perish, I perish. So as Christians, as we stop and we say we are followers of God and we are followers of Christ, and he's developed our homes, he's given us the institution of the family, we say, yeah, I'm good for the family. He also did the government and he also did the church. Why do we participate in two but not three? Why do we participate here this morning? Well, God says so. Now, there are spots in this world that people cannot participate. They're stuck. But when I heard the statistic that over the last election, over 30 million Christians didn't vote at all, I thought, that's not good either. Because we're talking, God says, in our land, where we live, participate in that which I have created. So where do we take this? What do we do? And I asked these questions this morning, and I'm not here to say you need to vote for a certain person. I'm something to say there are biblical principles that need to guide all voting that ever happens. If there's a school board issue that's coming up, there should be biblical principles that guide your voting. If there's a position in local government and somebody's running for office, there should be things that guide our voting from a biblical perspective. If we say we are Christians, we don't take then our Christianity and put it aside when it comes to the issue of running our government. We take our Christianity and we allow it to influence our government. And so this morning, I came up with some points here that I thought are general principles that we need to always remember when it comes time for an election. And so let's take a look at it here this morning and let's see, what's a Christian to do? And that's what people are saying today. In Romans chapter 13 and verse 3, we have Romans 13, it says about governments that be ordained by God, but the rulers in that government are put there for good and for evil. Now, fortunately in America, we have the right to be able to vote on who might decide what is good, or we have the right to vote to decide who might be evil. And God gives us that privilege where other parts of the world don't have that anymore. And so for us as Christians to step back and begin to say, hey, I just don't know. I'm tired of it. Forget it. We don't stop. And what becomes a question or a guiding principle that I think is very, very important for all of us as those who are followers of Jesus Christ and believers in his word is this issue of morality versus legality. Morality versus legality. And what do I mean by that? We have watched over the years laws made that we are continuing to try to undo. We've talked about this January 22nd, 1973, Roe versus Wade. And since that time, the millions of babies have been aborted because somebody said that it's okay. And when it comes to these issues of being okay, even as massively complex as it is, we must all understand sometimes that, you know what, there's probably not too many women who go in for an abortion that don't have some sense of conscience and twang of guilt and pain in their lives, and yet they have to go through it anyhow. They go through it anyhow. They choose to go through that. Why? Because a law was made called Roe versus Wade in 1973, and millions of babies have been aborted. Now, what's the difference there? Morality versus legality. Just because it's legal doesn't make it right. God said it's murder. It's murder. And to stop and to realize that when we stop and we think about our voting preferences and what we want to do and not do, this has to be a guiding principle. Some people said, well, I can't vote for a president on a one-issue situation. Folks, murder has always been wrong. Thou shalt not commit murder. It came from Mount Sinai. It has remained the same. And we stop and we try to justify, and the world doesn't anymore. They just stop and they say, now, you know what? It's her right. And when you and I vote, it doesn't matter what election it is, morality has to supersede legality. Think of the Religious Freedom Act of 1993. I did some study on that, and this is legality. Did you know, and if you ever study that a little bit, that Chuck Schumer was the one who introduced the Religious Freedom Restoration Act of 1993 to Congress, and Ted Kennedy was the one who introduced it in the House and the Senate, both of those guys. In 1997, it was declared unconstitutional for the federal government to make the state governments follow this federal mandate. So what happened is, I think almost every state in the union, 30-some at least or more, turned around and made their own Religious Freedom Restoration Act. They still use this for the federal government. But as we stop and think about that, this legality, you say, well, that's legal. That makes us protected. Yes, it is. And it does. But let's not get so caught up in the idea of the legality of something that we stop and miss the morality of it. Now, that's a good thing there. But we have to stop and think, just because Supreme Court decides something doesn't make it right either. On June 26, 2015, Obergefell versus Hodge. You say, what's that mean? It means our Supreme Court redefined marriage for the first time since the inception of the home. That's when they legalize same-sex unions across our land. So the Supreme Court redefines marriage, legality. What's the morality of that? God said, I created a man and a woman. And that's the way it's supposed to be. And so what we do as Christians is we begin to start to think, okay, well, he says, no, we have to come back to the Word of God and base stuff that we believe on the Word of God. In June 15th of 2020, Bostock versus Clayton County, where now it said under the 1964 Civil Rights Act, Article 7, you cannot fire a person who decides they want to change their sex or they think they're going to be different in their sex. And I stopped and think, so we would have a daycare, if we had a daycare, and we had somebody working there, a male or female, and they decided, okay, you know, I want to be a guy or a girl, I want to be different now. Could we fire them? Well, what happened was Bostock versus Clayton County, it was based on that. A man was working with children, and he turned around and he said, I'm going to be a woman now. And the county government fired him. And they said it's unconstitutional by this ruling in June the 15th of 2020. Morality versus legality. Just because the Supreme Court decides. Now, we like it when it decides in our favor. But we have to stop and realize when it doesn't decide in our favor, there's a higher calling, there's a higher level, and it's the morality of the Word of God. And for us to continue to come back here and all the LGBTQ stuff and the transgenderism that's happening, and just because the courts say it's legal doesn't make it moral by God's standards. So when you and I vote and we say, who do I vote for? There's scoundrels out there. There are crooks out there. Who do I vote for? This becomes a guiding principle. It's got to be. The morality of the book, the morality of the God that we say we love and we serve, and then how can we use our influence for good or evil? And so we have these events that have happened, and so we have to drive, we have to think about this kind of stuff to make right decisions. Number two, and I struggled with this for a while, then I thought, you know what? And all of a sudden, God brought a thought to my mind, and I'm going to explain myself this morning. I shared with you earlier this year, we got to vote on morality versus personality. Morality versus personality, and you stop and you say to yourself, now how is he going to defend that biblically? And I thought, whoa. And the guy's name was Ahasuerus. You say, who in the world was Ahasuerus? What book is he found in? The book of Esther. The book of Esther. Remember King Ahasuerus? Remember he wanted his wife to come in and dance for all the people around and show off her beauty to all the leering men that were sitting around? She said, nope, I'm not doing it. And what did Ahasuerus do? Gave her the boot. And then he turned around, and after a while he started to pout and feel sorry for himself. And so they decided, well, let's cheer the king up again. And what did they do? Well, let's get all the beautiful women of the kingdom and bring them in for the king and give them beauty treatments. And when they get done their beauty treatment, they can spend their night with the king. And the next day, it's up to the king whether he chooses her or not. In our political correctness, we would call Ahasuerus a misogynic creep. But Esther was the one who came in as a Jewess. And because he chose Esther, the nation of Israel was saved from distinction. Now, I'm not going to go into all the details in that story because I struggle with the details of that story. But Ahasuerus would have been a creep in regards to our nation today. And yet God used that creep to save his people. And so when I stop and I say morality versus personality, exactly right. I'm not saying who, because I think we got creepers out there all over the place. But I think there's something that we have to stop and understand, that if there's somebody that's a creepy person, but their morality could be right, then we better vote the moral principles of the Word of God. Responsibility versus apathy. I'm going to give you a whole list of scriptures here in just a moment. That one there is just, you could put the book of Esther down and read the book of Esther and figure out all that took place there. But this one here, responsibility versus apathy. I share with you Romans 13 and verse 3, that the rulers are there for the good and to punish evil. For he is God's servant for your good, but if you do wrong and be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he's a servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on wrongdoers. Now, all of a sudden, we stop and we say to ourselves, then, what's my responsibility versus my lack of responsibility, versus my saying, I'm not going to get involved. I'm sick and tired of it. I've heard enough. I don't think any of them's worth anything. What does God say, though? But those that are placed in responsibility are there for the good. Now, can you vote for somebody that might produce more good for society and more good for community than someone else? Yes, you can. Yes, I can. I'm just sick of it. 30 million evangelical voters didn't vote in 4 years ago. I'm just tired of the politics. Yeah, it's politics. But the government that be has been ordained by God, and God has still given us the ability to participate in that government. Can I use my vote? And we stop and say, well, my vote doesn't count. It's only one vote. But it's not about you. It's about the collective votes of people who are thinking, what is best for our town? What is best for our community? What is best for our land? And my responsibility is to use my influence to choose what I think is the best possible situation. We say, I'm choosing between the lesser of two evils, then which was the best? For good. For good. What kind of leaders are we voting for? My vote matters. Yes, it does. Yes, it does. To stop and realize, and we think of responsibility versus apathy, and there's two different portions of Scripture that we talk about in regards to this, that the influence of the godly in a society has a sanctifying influence on that land. One is found in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 14. In 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 14, we're talking about a marriage relationship. And it says, if the unsaved partner wants out, Paul says, let him go. But if the unsaved decides and says it's good to dwell with the saved, he says, stay there, because there's a sanctifying influence of the saved person in that family for the rest of the family. There's a blessing upon that home because that saved person is there to bring a godly influence into that situation. Now, I'm not saying that a person's got to stay there and all of a sudden get beat and abused and all that kind of stuff. I'm not saying that. But what it is saying, if everything is going okay and the saved person can be there and they can stay there and they can work there and they can live there, God says, and stay there, because by your presence, there is a sanctifying influence in that home. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 through 8, we read about the lawless one being revealed. But it says in that portion of Scripture that the lawless one cannot be revealed, and this rebellion of God cannot happen until a restraining one or a restraining force is taken out of the way. Now, some people decide and they argue about who's the restraining force. I believe it's a combination of the Holy Spirit, God's people, and the church. And when the rapture comes, the church is gone, God's people are gone, and the presence of the Holy Spirit will go back to a different form like it did in the Old Testament. And so that restraining force will be taken out of the way. So what's that saying? It's saying that even right now, as a Christian, churches and believers, we are a restraining force against evil in the land in which we live. And how can you be a restraining force? By voting people who are not in sympathy with evil. But voting in people who stop and say, this is what I believe about this issue, and I believe about this issue, and this issue, and we have a responsibility. Versus apathy, which says, I don't care anymore. If God created the government, then we should be a part of what God created, if we can. There are other parts of the world, people would give their right arm to be able to pull a voting lever or to be able to fill out something and say, for the first time, I've got a chance to say something. And God has given us that privilege in this land, this great experiment of some 230 years. Yes, is it hard to make those decisions? Is it hard to figure out who's the best candidate? Sometimes it is. Sometimes it is. But we have to stop and realize that, well, then I'm not going to worry about it. And I can't agree with Piper when he says, don't vote. It's not a sin not to vote. Well, no, it's not a sin. But it does say, God, you know what? You take care of it. And he will. But he uses his people to affect and to influence good leadership. So, you know, some of you may have already voted. That's okay. But some of you are still looking to Tuesday. What do we have to realize here? And could I say something else in regards to the influence that we have as Christians in our society? When God said, loving God, loving people, loving your neighbor. If you saw your neighbor's child out in the street and a semi was coming down the road, what would you do with that child? You'd run out there quick and get the kid out of the way. Because I love my neighbor. I don't want to see this kid squished by this truck. Squashed, squished, whatever. What about you making decisions that they don't even know would affect them for the good? By voting biblical morality? Is that loving your neighbor? Our kids don't know what's best for them, but we do it because we love them. Our neighbors may not know what's best for them, but we as Christians vote because we know what's best for them, because God said this is the best way to do it. And so when we look at this idea of a responsibility of what should I do, how should I be involved with this thing? I think there's a responsibility that as God's children, He expects us to carry in His institution called government, where we can. But I don't believe He expects us to be apathetic and say, I don't care. I don't care. So as we stop and we see some of these verses here, there's another thought that I want us to think about, and it's biblically versus individually. Biblically versus individually. We're living in the individual age. If it's all right for you, that's good enough. Sorry, that's not what the Word of God says. And there's a list of verses I can give us here as we're thinking about that. We are living in a time that Christians themselves are using the Scriptures if they agree with it, but refusing Scriptures if we disagree with it. Either it's all or nothing with God. He gives us one of two choices. Either you're for me, or maybe sometimes you are and sometimes you aren't, and then you're against. No, he says either you're for me or against me. That's it. And as we stop and realize, I think it's interesting what Peter has to say. First and 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, it says, by his divine power, by God's divine power, he's given us everything we need for living a godly life. We have received all this by coming to know Him, the one who called us to Himself. Biblically, God says, I've given you everything you need to make right decisions based upon the Word of God, based upon your knowledge of me. When we decide, I don't like that, I'm going to go this way instead, we said, the Bible's not good enough. And you know me well enough, I'll argue to the grave on that one. The Bible is good enough for all of our decisions. James 4:17 says this, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Biblically versus individually. To know to do what is good and not doing it makes it sin in our lives. And we have to step back and we got to say, what's the Word of God tell me to do? Do good. Choose good leaders. And if I don't, then I'm sinning against God. And so we have to look at it biblically versus individually. Jeremiah 29, Jeremiah was told the people to do this when they were in captivity in Babylon. He says this, seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile. They're not in Jerusalem anymore. They're in exile. They're being judged. They're being told, you're being punished. And he says to them, seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you in exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. So what happens is pray for their welfare. We're supposed to pray for our leaders around us and those in authority around us. And we do that for one reason, for our own welfare, that we may live a quiet and peaceable life. The biblical principle is still the same in the New Testament as it was in the Old Testament. And he says, pray for your nation. Pray for right leaders. Pray for good leaders. Even in the midst of their captivity, pray for those who are who have captured you. What does the Bible tell us? General principle, 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore ye eat or drink, or what's the next phrase? Whether you eat or drink, or whatsoever you do. How's the last of it say? Do all to the glory of God. Do all to the glory of God. I must biblically vote for God's glory. Not what I think, not what I feel, but what God would think. And as you and I, in this day and age that we find ourselves, we have to ask ourselves, are we functioning biblically, or are we functioning just because, well, this is what I think is best? And you know, this situational ethics stuff is infiltrating the church in a tsunami type form. People in the churches across America today, sitting in the pews, are living in sin, justifying the sin they're living in, justifying the wrong that they're participating in, because it's what makes them feel good, and God wants me to feel good. They use it to demonstrate, or they use it to justify homosexual relationships in the churches. Because for the first time, this person's felt love, and God wants me to know that they're loved, or I am loved. And there are churches out there made up of people like that. And they say, God's okay with what I'm doing. No, God loves you. He died for you to save you from your sins, but he doesn't love what you're doing. So when you and I stop and think about this idea of individually versus biblically, I think we've got to get back, the church has got to get back to opening up the Word of God and saying, what's the book say? And let's not extrapolate, well, I think I can make it mean this, or I can make it mean that. If God said it, that's enough. That's enough. Here's the one, though, that's, you know, we got to hang on to because of what's happening in the land around us. And it's sovereignty versus idolatry. Sovereignty versus idolatry. When I say sovereignty, and over the past few months, I've been talking a lot about that, and I share that with you. If you want to write down Daniel chapter 4, verses 35 and 36 and 37, just I'll give you the one verse. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven among the individuals of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what are you doing? What are you doing? I read this in my devotions the other day, and I had to stop short, and I went, well, there we go again. God's laying it out there for us. In Lamentations chapter 2, Lamentations 2, I want to read that one to you because it's a fresh one that we look at. Lamentations chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. In Lamentations, Jeremiah writes this, all thine enemies have opened their mouth against thee. They hiss and gnash the teeth. They say, we have swallowed her up, speaking of Jerusalem and Israel. We have swallowed her up. Certainly, this is the day that we looked for we have found and we have seen it. Then the Lord hath done that which he has seen it. And then it says this, the Lord has done that which he devised. He hath fulfilled his word that he has commanded in the days of old, he has thrown down and hath not pitied, and he has caused thine enemy to rejoice over thee. He has set up the house or the horn of thine adversaries. And what are those two verses saying? The enemy was saying this, ha, look what we did. We wiped out Israel. We wiped out Jerusalem. We burnt the city down, and look what we did. And the next verse follows, says, and said, sorry, he says, the Lord said, I already had this planned. I already had it planned. You just fulfilled my plan. Sovereignty. Sovereignty. Psalm 75, verse 6 and 7. Promotion cometh neither from the east, for the west, nor the south, but God is the judge. He puts down one, he sets up another. Proverbs 21, 1. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, like the rivers of water. He turns it wherever he wants to. Daniel 2, 21. And he changes the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and sets up kings. Removes and sets up. Why? God's in control. Daniel 4:17. This matter is by the decree of the watchers and the demand of the word of the Holy One, to intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it to the basest of men. Psalm 115 in Sunday school this morning, adult Bible study. God does whatever he pleases. Verses 1, 2, and 3. Psalm 115, verses 1. God does whatever he pleases. So somebody asked this question. Is there ever a time when voting is a sin? And the response was, it becomes a sin when people place their trust in government and human systems and lose their trust in God and his ability to control the affairs of men. Listen to it again. It becomes a sin when God's people place their trust in government and human systems and lose their trust in God and his ability to control the affairs of men. At that moment, sovereignty becomes idolatry. Now, can God use your vote to choose in his sovereign plan? Yes. In Acts chapter 2, remember, the apostles were together, Judas hung himself, and Peter comes up and he says, man, what are we going to do? We had 12, we got 11 now. We got to have another one yet for all the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel. What are we going to do? And they chose two men, and they cast lots. Now, why did they cast lots? Because from the Old Testament, they said, they read this in Proverbs 16:33, the lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing there is of the Lord. Now, that was the last time we see in Scripture where they cast lots. But the idea, again, God used this rolling of whatever it was. It wasn't dice, per se, but it's some two different things. And one comes out, this is what we choose. The other comes out, this is what we choose. And because of that, they chose the last apostle. But they understood this. By doing this, God's still in control. By my voting and your voting, God uses our vote to accomplish his sovereignty. His sovereignty. And so when we go out and we look at this idea of God being in control, some people say, well, if he's in control, then why should I vote? Because you can affect good in the land. My vote doesn't count, but you can, communal vote does count. When we think that our constitutional form of government will make it all right, then we become idolatrous. God will make it all right. And then I want to bring something here yet that's future, and I put this down here just for encouragement. Theocracy versus democracy. Theocracy versus democracy. Theocracy says God is the ruler. Democracy says we are the rulers. And you put down a Revelation 19 and verse number 6. And following, 6 through 7, it says, then I heard again what sounded like the shout of a vast crowd, or the roar of mighty ocean waters, or the crash of loud thunder. Praise the Lord, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice, and let us give honor to him. That's a theocracy. Guess what, folks? That's coming. That's coming. And when that comes and he becomes the dictator, that will be so good. And we don't have to worry about democratic process and federal republic process and states' rights and federal government rights and all this kind of stuff. It'll be God's right, and that's all we have to worry about. Through his son, Jesus Christ. And yet the church is unique. And as the church is unique, we have been given a commission. And a commission that we have been given is to go out and one at a time make disciples for Jesus Christ. He didn't tell us to do that through government. He told us to do that through the church. And we make a disciple one at a time of all men of all nations. But if you and I can affect good so that we can do that more easily, then we should do that too. I read a quote this past week and I thought, wow. And I was in second grade when this quote came out, so that's why I didn't understand what was going on. But I thought, now this is crazy. How many of you guys remember the old battle between Barry Goldwater and LBJ? Hey, a lot of people remember that one. And I saw in his inaugural address, Lyndon Johnson, he said this. He said, under this covenant of justice, we have become a nation, prosperous, great, and mighty. And we have kept our freedom. But we have no promise from God that our greatness will endure. We have been allowed by Him to seek greatness with the sweat of our hands and the strength of our spirit. If we fail now, we shall have forgotten in abundance what we learned in hardship. That democracy rests on faith. That freedom asks more than it gives. And that the judgment of God is harshest on those who are most favored. LBJ? He had great speech writers. He had great. I couldn't believe that. The judgment of God is harshest on those who are most favored. We are most favored. We have been. And as we stop and look at an election, I'm hoping here today, I didn't say anything about any person. Right? You're saying, I know what he thinks. No, you don't. You know what God's word says. You know what God's word says. And what God's word says is what we have to do. So when you go out and you vote, vote biblically. Story is told of a four-year-old girl who had been watching her dad, who had been watching the presidential campaign coverage, and she tugged on his pant leg and she begged him to stop and read her a fairy tale. Weary from all the political ads, he agreed and began reading the fairy tale. No sooner had he begun, however, than she interrupted and asked, Daddy, do all fairy tales begin with once upon a time? And he responded, no, sweetheart. Most fairy tales begin with, and when I'm elected. We stop and we think about what's happening around us. And I think the church has got to get back and say, you know what? What does the Word of God teach us? I hope this morning that the things I have shared with you, you find no argument with. Because it's not what I've had to say, it's Scripture. It's based upon the teachings of Scripture. Morality is important. God is important. God has got it under control. And for us to stop and to realize is in the day in which we find ourselves that we still do have an influence as Christians in what we're doing on Tuesday, what we'll do in another year or 2 years from now when we have senatorial or House representative elections again. These are principles that continue to need to guide us. I heard one pastor say the other week, he said, God didn't come riding in on an elephant or a donkey. And I thought, oh, you missed your story. Sorry, he came riding in on a donkey. It doesn't mean he's that. I'm thinking, oh, goodness, people. But we have to kick back as Christians and step back for just a moment and from a biblical perspective, begin to say, what are my decisions and how do I make my decisions? And whether you vote for a president on Tuesday, one way or the other, how are you going to make a decision on Wednesday about what God wants you to do on Wednesday? How are you going to decide next Sunday? How are you going to decide a week from now? And I hope the principles I've given you here today are also principles that help you to guide your thoughts and thinking in regards to leadership and people around you and what God would have us to do. So what do I say? Big idea, vote biblically. Vote biblically. And if you vote biblically, God will be pleased with you. And that's all that counts. Because he's got it in control, folks. He's still sovereign. And what's going to happen on Tuesday is what he has sovereignly declared for our nation. Therefore, what do I do? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And I don't have any idea what's going to happen. I really don't. Thank you, Lord. And keep right on going. Because his kingdom has not changed. And that's where I find myself, first of all. So you choose biblically. And God will be pleased. And God will be pleased. Father, we come before you this day and we commit this election to you. We commit these candidates to you. We ask you, Father, that you would intervene, that you would direct, you would guide. But Father, I think some of us, the greater fear that we have is what kind of unrest could happen after the event, after the election. We have watched people burn and destroy and loot and rob and steal and pillage and harm and hurt those around them. And that's not what you desire for your people or for anything in any nation whatsoever. And we've watched this happen in our land. And it does create a sense of fear and foreboding in what may happen. And yet, Father, may we, as your children, find our hope and find our rest in you. Because this is your universe, this is your creation, and you still control it. Help us to see with a greater intensity the need to share righteousness with people around us. The need to share the love of Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of sins to those around us. Because, Lord, if we had a land that was back at that spot again, we wouldn't have the looting and the burning and the destruction of property. And we've lost our way. Lord, if it's your will, bring us back. If not as a nation, as your people, as your church. And we ask you today, Father, that you give us wisdom, biblical wisdom, and what we're supposed to do. And with that, we'll be satisfied. And we'll find ourselves content in you. In our Savior's name we pray. Amen.